Open up your Bibles to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5, we're going to continue with verse 13. This is part 2 of a series called Different. We are exploring the Sermon on the Mount. As Brandon says, you didn't catch that, did you? Brandon loves baseball, so he says, Dad, I should call this the Sermon on the Mount. Sermon on the Mount. Matthew 5:13. Father, help us. Open up these words. Open up our eyes to the truth. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Jesus is surrounded by a crowd of people. We found out last week he goes up a mountain and he sits down and he begins teaching his disciples. We're not told how many disciples were there. It's not even clear if it was the 12 or the 72 or just people who were following him at that time. But he sat down and taught disciples. Disciples are followers of Christ. What was he teaching them? This is what we're going to be exploring over the next several weeks. In this sermon, Jesus is introducing to his disciples his kingdom. He was showing them how different his kingdom is and compared to the kingdom of this world. The word kingdom means rule. The kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven means the rule of God. How does it look like when God rules? How does it look like when God is in charge, when God is making his promises come to pass? How do people who claim to be believers, disciples, how do we act and respond in this world, in this kingdom? This is what the Sermon on the Mount is all about. Jesus is about to turn their world upside down. He's going to say a lot of things like, you've heard it said, but I say to you. And their minds are just soaking all of this up. One of the main messages of the Sermon on the Mount is that it's not always going to be like this. Aren't you glad that it's not always going to be like this? And maybe you're like, Dan, life's pretty good. Well, guess what? It's not always going to be like this. It's far better. It's far better. The world is a messed up place. But we know that the kingdom brings change. It's not always going to be like this. And yet in many respects, it's like it's already here. Jesus just spent the first 12 verses in Matthew chapter 5 giving what's called the Beatitudes. We talked about this last week. Blessed are the peacemakers. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are the merciful. He lists off all these people and calls them blessed. They're favored by God. They're happy because of this. And he gives them a promise of what was to be if this was their condition or their state. That was a slap in the face in a lot of ways to the Romans and to the Jewish leaders and Pharisees who posed a fake righteousness, this fake love for God. But it was all about the love for themselves and what they did for God. It was a slap in the face to the Romans. It's not always going to be like this. It's not always going to be like this. And now in verse 13, he shifts his focus to his disciples and he gives them what their role is to be in this new kingdom. What are believers in Christ's role on this earth? Look what he says. You are the salt of the earth. Now maybe you've met some people who are a little salty, if you know what I mean, right? Salty. This is not the kind of salty we're talking about. Jesus says, first of all, he says, you are the salt of the earth. Jesus is not addressing the crowd. He's addressing his disciples. He's addressing his followers, people who have believed in him, people who have decided to follow his footsteps, who believed who he said he was. The call of a disciple, the call of one to be an agent of change in God's kingdom is one of commitment to Christ as King, as commitment to His authority and His all-sufficiency and His beauty and His glory. The crowd is mixed with people who believe all sorts of things. Some of them are just there for the entertainment. Some of them are there to see what they can get out of Jesus. He's healed lots of other people. Can He heal me? And others are like, "You are God. You are the Lord. You're the Messiah who we've been waiting for." Here He's not addressing the people who are just the fans that are coming to see what's going on. He's addressing those who have committed their lives, the followers of Christ. You are. Now this is important too. He says, "You are." This is a statement of declaration. Jesus is not saying you can be the salt of the earth. He's not saying you should be the salt of the earth. It's a statement of declaration. He is describing, because they are disciples, because they have believed, this is who they are. This is a matter of declaration. Disciples in Jesus have an identity and purpose. This identity is different and God-given. It's not self-ascribed or earned. Everything you have is by God's grace for His glory. God has given you your identity. And as a follower of Jesus Christ, God doesn't sit up here and say you can be or you should be, but you are. Declarative statement. You are what? Salt? Now, of all of the things, Jesus, salt? You are salt, the salt of the earth? What does this mean? Now, the disciples who were listening to Him here would have had a very clear understanding of what He meant as soon as He used this analogy, as He used this term, because the importance of salt was monumental. Salt was very, very important in this first century world. It was used for flavoring food, which we do too, right? You go to a restaurant, get some French fries, and you add some salt to it, make it taste pretty good. Maybe some of you cheat because your doctor said you're not supposed to have any more salt, and you do it anyway, right? Salt is a flavoring. It makes things taste better. It's appealing. The second thing salt does is it creates thirst. It creates thirst. It makes you thirsty. Restaurants are very, very keen on this, so they make things saltier so you can buy more drinks. Right? The more salty things are, the more thirsty you'll be, and they'll make more money. See, they're very keen on this. So salt flavors food, it creates thirst. But largely the most important way that it was used, especially in this first century world, was as of a preservative. Salt prevented corruption and decay because they didn't have any refrigerators. Did you know that? First century Israel, no refrigerators. Unless you thought otherwise. They would rub their meats that they would eat in salt, loaded with salt, because that would delay the decaying process. Just as good as putting it in the fridge, I guess, or the freezer. It preserved, it creates thirst, it flavors. And the main source of salt in this world was the Dead Sea. The Dead Sea is one of the largest landlocked seas in Israel, in this area. And I actually have a picture here. The Dead Sea is loaded with salt. Matter of fact, if you were there, you would float because you were so buoyant of the density of the salt in this water is amazing. And what happens is the salt collects as deposits along the shore. And this is how they would get their salt. They would go and collect the deposits and take it and use it for whatever they needed it to. Pretty cool picture, huh? So when Jesus says, "You are the salt of the earth," the disciple, you know, the first place you went, right, is where I did, the salt shaker on my table, right? I'm sure the disciples had maybe something like this in mind. you know. They also would pour seawater into a well, wait for it to evaporate, and then go down and collect all the salt. That's another way they did it. Salt was very, very important in this world. And this is why Jesus used this as an example. He has called his people to be the agents of change in this world. And this is why he calls them salt, because salt changes things. Salt is noticeable. Did you notice that? There's salt in an open wound, right? Not fun. You notice that salt is present. You notice if you ever put too much salt on your food, you know that too, right? Ew, this tastes bad. You ever been swimming in the ocean and you get a big wave crashes on you and your mouth is like wide open and you're like, whoa, wasn't expecting that. Tastes terrible, doesn't it? Salt is noticeable. It's there and you cannot miss it. I think this is one of the reasons Jesus used this. He says, you are the salt of the world. Now, what kind of applications does this have? Well, I think, again, we can go to the way they use salt, because this is what Jesus had in mind, I'm sure. Jesus, when he's using this analogy, is thinking, okay, how are they going to get this? How do they use salt? So let me think about this. You are the salt. If salt adds flavor, God wants us to add flavor to this world. The world has been dulled by the power of sin. Sin has robbed people of their joy, of their lives, of their freedom. Sin convinces us that God is boring, that God is irrelevant, and that God is not as beautiful and glorious as it should be. This is why the world looks upon spiritual things and biblical things and say, oh, that's so out of date. What do you, this is, you know, catch up with the times. Right? Many times you hear people saying, watch the news, well, I'm going to be on the right side of history. Have you heard that lately? You're on the wrong side of history if you're really going to go with that Bible stuff. You're on the wrong side. I'm going to be on the right side of history. What? How? This is what sin does to people. It dulls their hearts. But then God has called us salt, to add flavor, to add appeal, so that people can see what God has done in our life and see that God is not boring, that God is not irrelevant, that God is beautiful, that God is glorious. And wow, if they add some salt in here, that actually does taste pretty good there. That's still a pretty good thing. Here, add some more to that recipe. Jesus has made us salty so that we might be people in the world who are able to say, like the psalmist, taste and see that the Lord is good. Come, taste and see that the Lord is good. I'm proof of it. I'm proof of it. Look what he's done in me. Look what he's done because in spite of who I am, by his grace, for his glory, the gospel has changed me into be a person who hated God, who rebelled against God, who loved my sin more than God. But then now he has transformed me into being somebody when people look at it and say, if there's hope for that guy, there's hope for me. Jesus has called us to be salt so we can create a thirst for God. The world is already thirsty. They're trying to quench their thirst by their sin, by drinking sand, literally. But Jesus has made us salty so that when people see how good God has been to sinners like us, they will also say, I want to drink too. Your salt is having an effect on me and making me thirsty for God. Please, tell me what's going on. And we know what's going on. The Holy Spirit's already working in their heart to create that thirst. But using our testimonies, our stories. See, this is why stories are so important. Did you read the back of the bulletin? What's your story? This is one of our core values. We value story. We want to hear people's what's happened in people's lives. Because this is what makes people thirsty for God. When they see how good God has been to people like us. And I think Jesus has made us salty so that we can be like a preservative. A preservative that the salt wrapped the meat in salt that couldn't be refrigerated, so it would decay at a slower level. It would preserve it. It would prevent corruption. And I think God has saved us for His glory so that we can be kingdom people who tell the world, this is how it's going to be like. It's not always going to be like this. This is why Christians must have an influence in culture. Amen? This is why Christians must have an influence in government. Amen? Because we are the salt of the earth. And salt has the power to delay decay, prevent corruption. I think many reasons that there's so much junk going on in the world, there's a lot of reasons, but perhaps maybe it's because the people of God have not been the salt of the earth, have not had the proper influence in the world, in the places that we should have been, able to take a stand, able to stand for God and to stand up for what's right. This is what it means to be the salt of the earth. Your saltiness is not from you, by the way. Did you know that? Your saltiness is not from you. You are salty because of God. Your saltiness comes from Him. The kingdom of God is composed of followers of Jesus Christ who have been faithful to the gospel because the gospel has changed them and made them be faithful to Him. Christians are those people who have experienced a resurrection from spiritual death, and they are different people. This is why God has called them, and God is spreading us all over the place as salt. You know, Brian and Susan Nevin, we all know them, they're our missionaries to Mexico. God is spreading them like salt in Mexico City. Do you understand? Do you understand the analogy Jesus is using here? He continues, "But if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet." Now this is a very interesting comment Jesus makes here. Because technically salt doesn't lose its taste. Did you know that? It's hard for something, for salt to lose being salty. But if you understand the salt in this first century world, it makes a whole lot of sense. Because the salt in this first century world that they collected from the Dead Sea was not a pure salt. It was very impure. It was made up of a lot of other minerals. And what Jesus is saying after time, Brianna, put up that picture again. After time, once, if nobody collects it, this impure salt, the rain comes and it washes it away. It washes away the minerals, washes away the properties. And then what could have been good to flavor food, what could have been good to prevent decay, is no longer good because it wasn't used. And the rain washes salt away after a time. So when Jesus refers to salt losing its flavor, this is what he's talking about. Salt that was collected that was impure and not used properly. It was different from the way that it should have been. And I think what Jesus is trying to say here is that it is very possible for us who are salt to be filled with impurities. And because of those impurities, because we allow sin to overtake our hearts, it's very possible that that sin may ruin our reputations, may ruin our testimonies, so that we cannot be the agents of change in the world because we have allowed the sinfulness to overtake our hearts, to ruin our testimony before people. So when people look at you and like, your life is no different than mine. What's the point? I don't want to follow your Jesus. And Jesus is saying, what's the point of salt if you can't use it for what it's supposed to be used for? For people who have totally ruined their testimonies, who have totally ruined who they are in Jesus Christ. Yes, there's grace, there's forgiveness in Jesus' name. But this is a high call to live for the gospel, so that we can be the people of God in the world, because God is using us for His glory, to call sinners to repentance because the gospel is true. This is so important. We must understand our role, our identity in Jesus Christ. If we're going to be the people God has called us to be, we need to be distinct and have the hope of the gospel ring true in our hearts. What's the point of putting salt on your French fries if you can't taste it? Right? The only thing that's going to make that do is get your doctor upset at you. And then what's the point of that? You're not even enjoying what you're supposed to be enjoying. What's the point of salt if you can't taste it? This is what Jesus is saying. You are the salt of the earth. But boy, if the rain washes your saltiness away, which was possible, you're not going to put that on your food. Come on. This is what's happening. Disciples in the kingdom are called to be different and unique as salt, because this is who we are in Jesus Christ. He continues in verse 14. Kind of the same analogy of salt, but he says it a different way. You, again, addressing to the disciples, are, again, declaration, matter of identity. Not can be, not should be, but you are. You are what? The light of the world. Now remember, this is first century Israel, so they didn't have salt shakers like you do on your table. They didn't have any electricity either. Did you know that? No electricity? You're learning new things today. So any light they would have had in the dark would have come from fire. Would have come from lamps. Oil lamps. Now, you're probably wondering, what in the world are these things up here? Have you wondered that? Well, 3 years ago when we did the 40 Days of Light, remember that? If you were here then, I ordered these oil lamps from Israel to illustrate that. And these are very, very... These are their flashlights. Check it out. And there's a wick in here, and they would fill it with olive oil and light it up. And this is how they gave a light to where they couldn't see. Your word is what? A light unto my path. A lamp unto my feet. A light unto my path. This is literally what they used. So when Jesus is saying, you are the light of the world, guess what's going through the disciples' mind? Now in this lamp is oil. You can put the oil in it, but if you don't light it on fire, there's not another source of ignition, there's not going to be any light. You tracking with me? You are the light of the world. Jesus has made you to be the light of the world. In the Bible, there's this analogy that the Holy Spirit is often referred to as oil. The Holy Spirit inside of you. Jesus declared that He was the light of the world. You know the amazing thing about fire? Is that it's contagious. Did you know that? Contagious. Fire spreads. And so how are we the light of the world? Does Jesus really know who I am? I feel like I'm a nightlight. Right? A nightlight. Jesus is the light of the world. And from His light, He sparks our light. Our light comes from Him. The only way that we can have any kind of light shining from our lives is because we have been impacted by Jesus Christ, by the gospel, who changes our hearts, who has the Holy Spirit residing within us like oil in a lamp. Jesus has declared you to be the light of the world, believer, because He has set your heart on fire with His glory. And the amazing thing about light is that it immediately dispels darkness. The darkness runs from light. It always happens. Even a little flicker of a flame still expels the darkness around it. Just a little bit of light. And so when Jesus says, you are the light of the world, He's not saying, hey, you've got some spark of divinity in you and you're a good person. No, He's saying, I have lit you on fire, man. I have lit you on fire like an oil lamp that burns for my glory. He says, a city set on a hill cannot be hidden. At nighttime, if you could picture this, picture Jerusalem from a distance. In the windows, they've got the little lamps burning, lighting up. All these little tiny lamps all over the place, bigger, smaller, torches, whatever. But you could see that city on a hill from far away. Why? Because just a little bit of light goes a long way. He says, you cannot hide a city set on a hill. He says, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket. What's the point of light if you're not going to use it to see? What's the point of salt if you're not going to taste it? Same thing. See, he's doing the same point in two different ways. What's the point of salt if you can't taste it? And what's the point of light if you can't see it? Same analogy, two different ways. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. People don't light a lamp and put it under a basket. What do they do with it? They put it on a stand. They put it up so that everybody can see it in their house. And it gives light to everybody around them. Like salt, light has this magnificent property that you have to notice it. Light is noticeable. And so in God's kingdom, how is God changing the world? He has lit the hearts of His people on fire with His glory, by His grace, so that people can see what God has done in you and be saved. Amen? What is your role in the kingdom? You're salt. You create a thirst. You add flavor. You preserve. You are light. You show the glory on your heart that has been lit by Jesus Christ by His gospel, so that a dark world who is lost in their sin can look at you and say, what's different about you? And why do you have that? And how can I get some? Because I like what I see. And again, that's the work of the Holy Spirit. You don't have the power to save anybody. I don't have the power to save anybody. This wick has no power to light. But once it's lit, you can see it. It can be seen by many. And the darkness runs. Jesus says, in the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. So now, with the light, what do with the light? We shine it before others. That's an intentional command. You have to have a plan to let your light shine. You have to be intentional about it. If you don't do it with intentionality, it won't happen. In the same way, let your light shine before others. What's the purpose of that? So that they may see your good works. Your good works are supposed to be seen. Now, some of you are saying, Dan, I'm really humble. I don't like to brag. The Bible's not saying for you to brag about your good works. It's not even telling you to boast about them, but it's saying to do them. Why? Because people will notice. Why? Because light is noticeable. Because salt is noticeable. People may see your good works. That's a strategy. And then he concludes it with the goal. So they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. So I've been thinking about this verse, of course, all week. It's usually what happens when I'm preaching about something on Sunday. And so, I've been really wrestling with this. Okay, Lord, salt and light. Practically, how can I be salt and light? Salt and light, salt and light. How can I encourage people to be salt and light in their homes, in their neighborhoods, in their communities, in their at their work, at their school, wherever they are? And usually God answers that prayer with a way I don't expect. And God put me to the test. Yesterday, we went out for breakfast as a family, and Brianna couldn't join us, so we brought her back some bagels. She loves Panera Bread. The cinnamon crunch bagels, you ever had them? They're really good. Try them out. So we stopped at Panera Bread. I went inside, and Lori could have gone inside, but I like to use Apple Pay, so I went inside and paid with my phone. Actually, with my watch, but that's another story. On my way in, I noticed a woman. And she's sitting at one of the outside tables. And by her very appearance, I know that she's homeless. And something in my gut said, you need to go talk to her, Dan. I went, I'm here to use Apple Pay. I'm bringing my daughter back some bagels. I'm waiting in line, and someone said, Dan, you need to go talk to her. I said, I don't know. I mean, she's just, you know, she's going to ask me for money, and what's the point of that? She's just still going to be poor, and so I stepped out of line, looked out the window. She's still there. She made eye contact with me, and I went back in line. Oh my gosh, she saw me. And I'm waiting in line. And then, so we paid for the bagels, and we're walking out. And I'm being transparent with you today. I'm being very honest. I didn't want to talk to her. I didn't want to do anything. I was resisting. I had a lot to do. I wanted to get home. Let's try to ignore her. And I walk by and she says, sir. And I said, oh, great. And then as I walked up to her, I felt the Lord speaking into my heart, saying, salt and light. Here's your example, Dan. So I said, how can I help you? She says, well, I'm homeless. She says, I haven't had a shower in 30 days. I need $10 to sleep at the Salvation Army. It's $10 a night. If I go, I can get a shower. She says, I have got no food. And she says, I basically live every day off the goodness of others. And she says, today I have nothing more. Now, there's a lot of people in town, you'll notice they're faking it. Because I've tried to help other people and they don't want any help. They just want cash. So I said, ma'am, I don't have any cash and it's not my practice to give cash to people. But hang on right here. So I went inside. And still I'm thinking, let me just go buy her a little gift card to Panera and then I'll be on my way. And that could have been fine. I could have got her a little gift card and been on my way. And then I gave it to her. I just saw the look on her face. And I could tell that she was legitimately broken inside. And I said, ma'am, I said, here's a gift card. I will buy you a few meals at Panera Bread. Her eyes lit up really big. She started to weep. I mean weep in front of me. I said, okay, Lord, I get it. Took the chair. I sat down. For the next 30 minutes, we had a great conversation. She says that she's lonely. Her best friend just died. She has nobody to turn to. She lives in a tent behind Longhorn Steakhouse. She asked, I told her I was a pastor. She said, she told me about that God couldn't forgive her. And she's done so many awful things in her life. And I shared the gospel with her. And I noticed on her bracelet, she had a bracelet on with those colorful things, the color of this book, wordless book. I said, do you know what that means? And she said, not really. Some lady gave it to me. And she says, oh, she also gave me this book that goes with it. Now she takes the Bible. We read scripture together. We prayed together. And she didn't receive Jesus at that moment. But right before I left, this is the part that I don't think I'll ever get out of my mind. She said, Dan, she says, thank you for sitting down and listening to me. She said, do you know how many people ignore me every day? Do you know how many people abuse me and treat me and talk dirty to me? She says, I'm all by myself. She says, thank you for caring. And I went away. And I thought of salt and light in a whole different perspective. Initially, I'm thinking, well, salt and light, I'll help her buy a few meals, she'll be okay. But then I realized that salt and light is much bigger than that. Salt and light cares genuinely for people. Being salt and light is intentional. Didn't I just say it was intentional a few minutes ago? This is who we are. It's not who we can be, who we should be. But we need to keep our eyes open, our hearts attuned to what God is doing. And pray for Bonnie. Her name is Bonnie. She has a name, by the way. Bonnie. A sweet lady. Sweet lady. By the way, she told me tomorrow's my birthday. I mean, Monday's her birthday. She looked to me like she was in her mid-70s. But she told me that she'll be 42 Monday. Life has been very hard to Bonnie. She needs to see the people of God be the people of God. Amen? Not just to give a handout, but to sit down and genuinely talk. To genuinely hear and listen. She says that nobody talks to her. My heart is still broken for this lady. I'm going to make it a point to go back and see Bonnie. She's in 41 in Cortez, Panera Bread, Chipotle, that whole shopping center. If you drive by this week, I guarantee you, you'll see her sometime during the day. Do me a favor. Be salt and light to Bonnie. Tell her you heard her story. And even if you don't give her anything, listen to her. Talk to her. Invest into her. Show the light that God has lit your heart on fire. Because what's the point of having the light if you're going to hide it underneath the basket? Why do we do these good works? So people will glorify God who's in heaven. And Bonnie left that day and she thanked God. Then I stopped by and cared for her. So pray for Bonnie. I pray Bonnie will get saved. I pray Bonnie will get up on her feet and realize she's valuable and worthy. She has a purpose. But it's going to take the people of God to invest into Bonnie and to love on her like Jesus loves her. Let's pray. Father, talking about salt and light is one thing. Living like it is another. Lord, I learned that yesterday. Lord, help us to be salt and light so that we will glorify, so that people may glorify our Father who's in heaven. Lord, there's people that are hurting all around us. Some of them are homeless. Some of them are not homeless. Some of them have pains that cannot be seen from the outside. You have called us to be your people in a kingdom that is different from this world. And Lord, I pray for more people to invest into Bonnie and to love on her and to show her the love of Jesus Christ. Father, I pray for Bonnie right now, wherever she is. And may you speak to her and let her know that you love her and she's valuable to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Jimmy's going to close us with a song and we'll be dismissed. I love you. Have a great day.